The reason I chose that portion, it had some interesting aspects to it, some parts to it that I really wanted to emphasize. And so I'm just going to retrace a little bit of it again. What I was really interested in was the verse 12, to assemble the people, and to look and notice who's involved there. I mean, it's, to me, it's kind of telling, and it's really the basis of the subject I'm talking about. Verse 12 says, assemble the people, men and women, and the little ones, and the foreigner who is in your gates, so that they may hear, and so that they may learn, and they may fear Adonai, your Elohim, and take heed to all the words that are in the Torah. So, what I got from that is, I was reading through the first portions of it. And there was another portion there that piqued my interest. Chapter 29, verse 14, and this is part of the same Torah portion that we're reading. And it says, and I am not cutting this covenant with and this oath with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before Adonai, your Elohim, and also with him that is not here with us today. So I'm going to try and bring a few scripture in, and hopefully as I list each one, we can see a picture emerging, and it will give us an idea that God had us in mind when he wrote this. And to me, that's the incredible part, because obviously he's speaking to Israel, and he took them out of Egypt, and they're, earlier on we read that they're his own special people, and they are the apple or the pupil of his eye, so, you know, he chose them out. But in the midst of that, if you read closely, the nations came out with them out of Egypt. It wasn't simply them. And over we'll see different, as we read through, because we kind of started late in ours, as we go back through Torah and begin through Genesis and then Exodus, through the Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, that God says over and over, this is not just for you, but these precepts, these concepts, these mitzvot are for you and also those who are among you, and that's speaking of the alien and the foreigner. So God had all those people in mind who had not just then attached themselves to the God of Israel, but those in the future would. So sometimes when we read things, you kind of have to look more closely, because it has something deeper in mind than simply what it's saying. And like I said, in 14, when he says this, he's cutting this covenant, but not with you alone, but with also those who have come. So what I was going to do is make a connection there from the old covenant to what we will call the renewed covenant. So if you look in John 17, and I'm going to read here and start in verse 20. Obviously, this is before Yeshua's crucifixion, before he's arrested. And he's praying to the Father. And so, starting 20. And I do not pray concerning these only, but also concerning those who will believe in me through their words, that all may be one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and I have given them the glory which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So you have the same wording there, if you notice, that it's not just these who he's speaking of. He said those who would come through these messages. So do you see the correlation in Deuteronomy 29? Not just these who are standing before me, but those also who would also come later. So the language is the same. And what's what's interesting to me is as you read and understand a little bit further about the journey of Israel during that time, the one who was speaking, the one who went with them, the one who went before them was Yeshua himself. He's called the angel of Jehovah, but also right after that verse, he's also called God himself, Yahweh. That's when the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh comes. So he's identifying himself as God, this angel of Jehovah. And so if you read, has anybody read through Asher's book yet, Who Ate Lunch with Abraham? So did you see those instances where he gave direct understanding to who it was, specifically in the wilderness journey? That was Yeshua himself. He was traveling with them, going before them. I think it's in chapter 34. God himself is admonishing Moses, because Moses is saying, you know, we don't want to go without your presence. So he says, this angel of Jehovah will come, but the verse also says, that be careful to listen to all that he says. And the next verse is telling, because it says, his name is in me. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. His name is in him. So that means that was Yeshua incarnate. He's speaking of Yeshua at that time, pre-incarnate Yeshua. So, I mean, if you think of some of the depth of that, you know, growing up, we had no idea of these things. To us, it was like, well, that was just God speaking, you know, and he was a little bit angry at times. So he'd want to do this and that with Israel, and they needed some correction, so he did this.
Oh,
and we had no idea who was what was going before them. So, I mean, that was an eye-opener. And, you know, obviously, other than these times here in the Torah, there's 52 instances where pre-incarnate Yeshua shows up and interacts with human beings. And that's all in just Tanakh. That's just what most people call the Old Testament. So he was active and quite, and not only interested, but the word says one place, zealous. I mean, he's very zealous for his people. So it's not just a casual thing. It's not something that, oh, you know, he likes these things. He prefers to do these things over another. And so that's what I really kind of want to focus on. There's a couple places I wanted to go back and highlight a couple areas from the teaching from the parasha. See, it was 29, chapter 29, I think it is 10. We're going back to Deuteronomy. Some of these verses are like plucked out and they're just set there because it doesn't seem like they have anything to do with what's around it. Chapter 29, near the end, he's talking about what he's going to do with the people and how he's going to, he requires obedience from them. And then all of a sudden, verse 29, he says, the secret things belong to Adonai our Elohim, and the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may do all the words of this Torah. And it doesn't seem to fit. Mm-hmm. It's just kind of stuck in there. But it's a compilation of what he's saying that we have to, that I guess we really need to look at the scene. Imagine, I think it's the last count in Numbers was over a million people. So, I mean, this is not a small assembly. This is not a small group. So, and they're on the west side of the Jordan. And so they're all there gathered. And in context, Deuteronomy is basically, they were there for quite a while because Moses gave quite a long discourse. I mean, this is not just like happened throughout a few days. I mean, he's going on and on about it. There's a lot of information because we have over a million people, men, women, children, and they've just gone through 40 years of difficulty, hardship, and all sorts of things, rebellions. And so Moses is basically, in Deuteronomy, reiterating what God has spoken through the previous 40 years. And there's a change in the guard. So, I mean, I guess for me, the best part is to put ourselves in that place. What would it have felt like, even as a foreigner, in the midst of that? They're on the edge of the Jordan. They don't know how they're going to get across. They've already had several kings defeated by God going before them. And they just got through a horrific reality as far as dealing with Balaam. I mean, that was a huge thing that happened right before they got to right at the Jordan. And God dealt severely. There were thousands killed in the plague. If it wasn't for the zeal of the priest, I can't remember his name, I don't have the scripture in front of me, but he ran the javelin through the man and the Moabite woman who was a priestess, killed them, and that's what stopped the plague from continuing. But thousands were killed during that. So, I mean, there's a lot of things going on here just in a short period of time. So they finally come to the place and they're on the edge. And leadership knows that Moses isn't going to go into the land. And he tells them again he can't go in because of his disobedience. So basically this area is he's commissioning Joshua. And he's telling them that he has to be strong and full of courage to go in. God's going to go before them, but they still have to follow him in this process. So we have all kinds of parallels through this. For them, part of the issue has been trusting God through the time that God took them out of Egypt to the place that they got to the Jordan. They've seen several rebellions. They've seen where they rebelled again and again. Leadership rebelled. They've been dealt with. Thousands and thousands. By this time, there was almost complete turnover. There's a place in Numbers right after the dealing with Moab, and God had them number Israel again. And it's ironic if you read that. The numbers are almost, I mean, very, very close. He had them number them. When they first started out, all of the tribes, and there was over a million, I don't want to misquote, but I know it's well over a million, million and a half people. And then through the 40 years of wandering, right before they come into the land, it's a very similar number. It's over a million, almost a million and a half people again. But the difference is, all of the old guard that rebelled is gone. They died in the dust. They were all dealt with. Anybody who was over 20 years old, died in the wilderness. So all this new generation of those who came from birth up until before they were 20 years old. So we have a whole new generation here getting ready to come in. So I mean, there's a lot of teaching that we don't really have time to right now. Maybe we'll get into it another time. But there's so much attached to all this. I mean, the excitement. This is a young generation here. This is not all old people. I mean, This is a lot of younger people. And so I guess it's a good time to try. I'm gonna try and draw a parallel because this is what really the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and I was talking to Robin this morning about it. I believe prophetically we're at a brink we're at the same place. We're at a similar place because God is sovereignly drawing back his people to Torah observance, to what it should have been. The invitation to Torah has always been there for the Gentile as well as the Jew. And we see throughout history the Jews have rebelled, 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 rebelled. And so they've had to be dealt with time and time again. They lost their land. And now prophetically they're coming back into the land. I don't think it's a coincidence that this time period in history that they have their own land and they're prophetically where God wants them to be. Now he's going to start dealing with them again because many of them are secular. They've forsaken anything to do with God. But he's still their people. So I believe that we're on the brink of the same thing. In the church world and in now the messianic world, I think there's a lot of people who are part of the old guard who are sticking to their ideas that aren't necessarily biblically correct for the end times. They've gotten away with it because we weren't in the place in history prophetically that it I wouldn't say hurt, but it hindered the church in becoming who she should be. So I believe prophetically we're in a place where when this old guard currently, groups of leadership who are aged and they have certain doctrinal positions they're unwilling to move off of, that God is going to usher in this time where those will go away. They'll go home to be with the Lord, and a new leadership is going to rise, a leadership that is going to be steadfast, and they're going to have understanding and wisdom to walk in the Spirit, but also according to Torah. And that the going back to Torah and that belief system is going to usher in all sorts of, I think it's the next step in ushering another group of prophetic realities coming to pass. Because there's hindrance now. You know, we mentioned last week that there's some, you know, people out there talking about, you know, anti-Semitism or replacement theology, but they're connecting it with the Messianic movement, which seems to me ludicrous. You're drawing Gentiles in, and they're coming in by the Spirit, saying, "Yeah, I see that there was error in the church for 1,800 years, and I want to respond rightly by the Spirit because I see this is truth. The Word's coming alive, and I know this is true. It's for not just the Jew, but it's all for the Gentile." And now some of them are saying, "No, you know, we want you in, but we don't want you in all the way. It's a partial thing," and it's causing confusion and I think upheaval amongst the younger people coming in. They're going, "Well, are we part or are we not part?" And these older folks are saying, you know, we want you in, but we don't want you looking too much like this. So I think this upheaval is going to be dealt with in a way that, you know, people are going to start going home. We're part of the older leadership. And the newer leadership is going to come in. But they're going to have zeal. They're not going to be setting on what they knew before. The zeal for God is going to say, we need to re-examine what we're believing and why we believe in it. And we want to move on. And so I see this area of Deuteronomy 29 and 30, portions of it calling the people to listen to Torah, calling them back to a place where this is going to see you through. This information and your steadfast, your wholeheartedness in Torah is connected with loving me. And that's where truth comes from. If we're not walking in love of Torah and love of God, and we do that out of those resources, then we're going to have a deficient gospel. And the deficient gospel we have is one that when we pray for people, they're not healed. When we pray for our family members to have encounters and having things happen in their lives that say, there is a God. I mean, for me, I view this and I'm going, how can this possibly happen? I pray, I have faith, but things aren't happening. And I don't think that's biblical. I think God wants this to happen, but I think there's things that have to get out of our way in our lives and our thought process and what we do. And that kind of leads me to what the next section, what I was going to speak on, and it segues into it. I don't know if our world is becoming more evil than the one that they encountered, because over and over, if we read through these parashas, what's God saying over and over again? Don't walk as the people around you do. Don't get into idolatry. Don't go after other gods. Don't do the things that they're doing. And he's saying that because he knows what's behind them. And again, I was going to make a connection with that. Let's see. Actually, he talks predictably in 31, saying, because he comes in contact and he goes into, Moses comes to the tent of meeting, and you should probably get that in place, because it's chapter 31, it's right after where you stop reading, chapter 31 verse 14, and it says, "And Adonai said to Moses, behold, your days are coming near to die, call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting, and I shall charge him. And Moses and Joshua went in, they presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And Adonai appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the door of the tabernacle. And Adonai said to Moses, behold, you shall die You shall lie with your fathers, and this people shall rise up and go lusting after the gods of the strangers of the land, and in which they will go in and shall forsake me, and shall break my covenant which I cut, and my anger will burn against them, and so on and so forth. So basically, he's already predicting, because he's a God of eternity, he knows that they're going to go after these strange gods. And I was contemplating, you know, in connection to what I was saying about the lack of our power, and I was talking a little bit about Robin today. It's disheartening because, you know, we feel like we're on the right track. We're going back into Torah. We're wanting to do what God has us to do, to walk in truth and to walk in power. But to me, there's a hindrance there, and I think it's connected with this reality. Right when I got here, I was trying to think, where is there a correlation? And I found one in the Apostolic Scriptures, and it's in 1 Corinthians 10. And it kind of gives us a little view of why God was so against the Israelites connecting themselves to the peoples around them. Without getting into too much detail, we know that the Corinthian church was known for their gifts. I mean, they walked in power and gifts. But Paul is writing to them, and this is a very telling part. 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's started verse 18. Look at Israel, whose observance is according to the flesh. Are not those eating the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What then do I say, that an idol is anything, or that an idolatrous sacrifice is anything? No, but the things that pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to Adonai. But I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of our master and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of our master and the table of demons. Or do we provoke our master to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So, that part to me, I made the connection, and this is what God was trying to tell his people, that it's not just idols, it's not just what they're sacrificing, it's what's connected to those. They're demons. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is not a small issue. So, Paul's talking to the same, we're talking, 1,500 years, 2,000 years later, and well, the same things are going on. The people that are coming to Yeshua were steeped in idolatry. And so, to them, it was nothing. This is basic idea. I mean, to paint a good picture, these people coming to Yeshua, they basically lived in a pagan culture where their temple was not only the temple where they worshipped, but it was also the place where they did business. The deeds for the land were there. Interaction with banking was there. Temple prostitution was there. So, all in all, that was, I mean, an evil place. So Paul's dealing with these people coming to Yeshua, and he's going, okay, you know, you really can't do what you were doing. It's not simple offering food to these idols. These idols are brick, stone, mortar, metal, whatever you want to say. But what's connected to them is demonic. And the power attached to those is the thing that was bringing them to a place where they came into compromise. So drawing it to a place where we can understand for our own day, I think we're in the same place. And, you know, I like to stay far away from the whole fundamental thing, dictating what people should and shouldn't do. I think Torah is very explicit in what we are able to do and not able to do. But sometimes creating that picture in our current time frame, in modernity, where we live, is a difficulty. And I think it's connected into as far as us not having power as a body. We dabble in things that have demons attached to it. And many things in of themselves aren't evil, but they become idols. And so it's progressive. Like, in itself, is TV evil? I would say no. There's a lot of good that can be found. But how many things that we watch are connected to the demonic? What is behind all these things that are being portrayed? And not just TV. I mean, you can talk about books, movies, whatever you want to say, connected with the world. I think it's becoming to a place where the demonic is completely infiltrated. Music, movies, TV, theater, all those things. And if you watch any of these things, we become so desensitized to these things, we don't even know that we're partaking with evil when we do these things. So, I mean, for myself, I have to reconsider, I mean, what my time usage is. You know, if I'm watching something that seems like it's not a big deal, but they have those things in it that are lustful, that are adultery, that are relationships out of wedlock, and we look at that, well, you know, it's just a show. Well, is it just a show? Or is there demonic attached to that? And so, for me, as we move back into Torah, I think it's very explicit, as far on God's part, that He doesn't want us partaking in any of that. And that's the whole thing that Paul is saying, you know, you can be in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. And I think we don't use wise, we don't make wise choices when we're doing what we're doing. When we're on the internet, when we're watching shows, the things that we're introducing and bringing into our homes, I think there's a lot of demonic attached to it. And so, for me, that's the clear picture that I hear the Holy Spirit saying. If you want my presence, if you want my power, then you have to come out of them, come away from them, and be wholly separate. And only the only one is I think David quoted in the Psalm, who will ascend the mountain of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. So if our hands are defiled and our heart is divided, there's no way we can do this. Song of Solomon 2 has a little issue when she's being called to come up on the mountains, and in context, you know, it's a picture of the groom, Yeshua, inviting the bride up to the higher places where they're going to encounter the demonic. They're not going to be with the demonic. They're going to be against the demonic, fighting the demonic. So the whole issue is all of a sudden she comes, I think, verse 8 or 9, and says she wants to do it, but she's fearful. And she's talking about helping, asking the bride, the groom, to help her in her weakness. She's talking about the little foxes that spoil the vine. So those are the issues. They don't have to be huge areas that take us down. It can be small compromises. But as they build, it's going to create an area where we won't be able to see truth. And without truth, we won't be able to navigate the last days. And so I think what the bottom line for this is as God was admonishing Israel before they came into the promised land, that there had to be purity. They had to be complete standing as in unity as one and following His Torah, because the instruction was good, righteous, and holy, as Paul said in chapter 7 of Romans. So if that's the case, we have to take Torah at His word and say, I'm not going to breathe on things that are of the world. I'm going to breathe on things as long as we have compromise. I'm going to breathe on things, and you're not going to be able to walk in my power, in my presence, if there's defilement in you. And we have to understand that many, many things that the world's come up with has demonic activity. And so, yeah.
Did we somehow along the way in church history get away from who did that? Got away from speaking of the demons and stuff. I mean, because Jesus certainly did, and but somehow sometimes churches do not, and it's like demons are kind of all. Right.